Well, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, our loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and underwritten for you in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check them out, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we turn to appetizers for the upcoming feast on Sunday, Advent chapter four, in year A. Joining us for the exploration, Pastor John Shank, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church at Edwardsville. Pastor Shank, you know that your name still has an H a C in my spelling of it after all this time. I just can't get used to an English spelling.
Yeah, you're doing me a favor, making me more German.
There we go. Well, it's a joy to have you with us today. This is, it's a great time in the church year. It doesn't get any better. You have the collect for the day ready to go
for us?
All right. Would you ask the Lord's blessing on our study of the word by offering the collect for the fourth Sunday in Advent?
Let us pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come. Help us by your might, that the sins which weigh us down may be quickly lifted by your grace and mercy. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Wow, I absolutely love that collect. It goes so well with the first Sunday in Advent's collect. I mean, this idea that sins have a weight, that they weigh on you.
Yeah, we're back to the stir-ups again.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
I love those, and I mentioned that in a sermon. You know, I love those stir-up collects, right? Because they do center us in really what is the theme of the day.
Mm-hmm.
What is going on that's unique to this week of Advent? And I think it is a bit sad that Advent is such a overlooked season, and maybe is the most overlooked season of the church year in many respects, not in the church per se. I mean, the church hasn't forgotten Advent, but the world has really missed the beauty of Advent by just having an elongated Christmas.
Yeah, indeed. I love the stirrup collects too, and I have to confess, I really like how they run it. In Latin, they begin excitanos, so excite us, Lord. That's the stir up is, you know, Lord, set us, you know, let us be excited by this, that you're going to lift the burden of our sins from us. This is huge. Beautiful prayer to ask. Yeah. Reminder to our listeners, anytime during this discussion of the assigned readings for this coming Sunday, you can feel free to chime in. You can send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. You can call us locally, 314-821-0850, or anywhere in the country at 1-800-730-2727. So, Pastor, let's start with the intro, because that sort of always sounds the tone, the note for the day. It has an antiphon from Isaiah 64, and the psalm is from 130. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. I love those pairings, Pastor, because it sounds like, you know, it starts out impatient and it ends up impatient. And in the middle, you have this calm yourself, you know, wait for him. He's gonna come, and it's gonna be wonderful because he has a steadfast love. I mean, this chesed love, this covenant love that never changes. It is as constant as the shining of the sun. Even though you can't see the sun sometimes, you know that it's still shining. That's his chesed love to us. And he has, I love that word, plentiful redemption. He's got more redemption than you even need.
Right.
What a beautiful picture.
And I love, as you said, we've got this bookend of violence, right? This rend the heavens, tear it open, and break in. You know, when we think of Christmas, of the nativity, of singing of the silent night and all the rest, and it's a beautiful picture, but there's different facets of what the nativity, what this is, and in this picture, this facet of the coming of the Lord, it is a violent act of coming into his own creation, in which he needs to open it all up and step in and come to us.
Yeah, it's an amazing picture when you think about that. I mean, you kind of have the images from Sinai echoing there in the background, that, you know, when God came on the mountain in fire and the mountain was shaking and quaking in the mountain, you know, at the presence of the Lord. And you note, his coming this time is much more stealth. Mm-hmm. But it's the same one that you're begging. And I love the idea of rend the heavens open. I mean, because this is the problem. The heavens are closed to us because of our sin. I mean, Genesis 3, big in the background there.
And this is why we need Advent, right? This is why we need Advent, because we're so caught up. And again, it's not bad to celebrate the birth of our Lord. It's good to have Christmas parties. It's good to have all these celebrations. But sometimes we're celebrating so much that it's like makeup across the vast array of human existence, that we're covering up any kind of problems in our celebrations. But guess what? The parties end, the food runs out, and in this realness of life, we need Advent. When I go, as I did last night, to a hospital visit with someone who is struggling under the weight of not just sins that they have committed, but the sinfulness of this world and its
consequences.
It weighs heavy on our being. They need Advent to remind us, yes, it is right that this is not what we are waiting. We're not waiting for this world, are we? We're not waiting for what this world has to offer. We're waiting for this inbreaking of this Son of God who breaks in, who saves us. And now this rendering helps us to remember also another tearing. And maybe it was undercover, a bit of the incarnation. Maybe they didn't quite fully see it as we see it through the proclamation of the preaching of the gospel. But there upon the cross, at his death, the veil which separated us from the Holy of Holies, that's torn asunder from top to bottom. So we have this breaking, this ripping, this tearing apart of what separates us from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is Jesus and his incarnation, which the fullness of his death and resurrection, all the promises are brought in to this wonderful verse.
And this theme is a huge one for the Advent hymn, O Savior. So, I mean, this verse is it. O Savior, rend the heavens wide. Come down with a mighty stride. Unlock the gates, the doors, break down. Unbar the way to heaven's crown. O Father, light from heaven send, as morning dew, O sun descend. Drop down, you clouds, the life of spring, to Jacob's line, rain down the king. I mean, it's just this beautiful, beautiful dwelling on that prophecy in Isaiah that forms the basis of the intro. I have to throw out one more thing on the waiting, because it wouldn't be Advent if we didn't get to read these words, especially coming as we are. This is the feast that abuts, you know, this Sunday, we're butting up against the Christmas itself. So the union of the two in the poem by Betjeman, the bells of waiting Advent ring, the tortoise stove is lit again, and the lamp oil light across the night has caught the streaks of winter rain in many a stained glass window sheen from Crimson Lake to Hooker's Green. The holly in the windy hedge and round the manor house the yew will soon be stripped to deck the ledge, the altar font and arch and pew, so that the villagers can say the church looks nice on Christmas Day. Provincial public houses blaze and corporation tram cars clang on lighted tenements I gaze, where paper decorations hang and bunting in the red town hall say Merry Christmas to y'all. And London shops on Christmas Eve are strung with silver bells and flowers as hurrying clerks the city leave to pigeon haunted classic towers, and marbled clouds go scudding by the many steepled London sky. And girls in slacks remember Dad, and Ovish louts remember mum, and sleepless children's hearts are glad, and Christmas morning bells say, come, even to the shining ones who dwell safe in the Dorchester Hotel. And is it true? And is it true, this most tremendous tale of all, seen in a stained glass window's hue, a baby in an ox's stall, the maker of the stars and sea, become a child on earth for me? And is it true? For if it is, no loving fingers tying strings around those tissued fripperies, the sweet and silly Christmas things, bath salts and inexpensive scent and hideous tie so kindly meant. No love that in a family dwells, no caroling in frosty air, nor all the steeple-shaking bells can with this single truth compare, that God was man in Palestine and lives today in bread and wine. I love how that poem gets you from the waiting bells of Advent all the way to what Christmas, the thing that of Christmas that really matters, which isn't how nice the church looks. Great right. to have beautiful looking churches. But the thing that really is just so amazing is that God was man in Palestine and lives today in bread and wine.
And it beautifully connects what we've been talking about of the purpose of Advent leading into Christmas, because in the question, is this true? If we don't have Advent, I would say that the question would still be remaining such a confusing moment.
Yeah.
This child in the manger.
Yeah.
What's the point?
Yeah.
Right? That's what I have written down for a note for us today, that without this, the message of Christmas just remains confusing to the world. It's not comforting, but confusing.
Yeah.
But with this call to understand our need, and to point and bring this need, our sinful need, in front of us and expose it to the light of God's word, then the virgin birth, God with us, saving us from our sins, rescue, deliverer, in front of all these things that we say and we as Christians find so much comfort in them, it is eternal comfort. The world says, why? I don't mm-hmm. need that. That's why we need to proclaim this Advent need of repentance. Of a call to fasting, to set aside this silliness of this world that cannot truly fill us up.
That thinks that everything's perpetual yeah. feast. I really yeah. love that you threw out the fasting there, because that's really great. If everything is always feast, then nothing is ever feast.
Yeah.
And you just go from you know, one gluttonous affair to the next.
We look at the true feast and say, well, that's not as good as what I've got at home.
Right.
We look at the bread and wine and say, that's austerity.
Yeah.
That's not feasting.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's why we need to be brought to see that, no, what you have outside of this feast, that is just hunger.
That's meager fare. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Right. Yeah. Very good. All right, let's read some of the passages that get us ready for this. Isaiah 7 kicks off the readings for the day. Isaiah 7, beginning at verse 10, and significantly going a little bit beyond that. So again, Yahweh, the Lord, spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol, or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore Yahweh himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. I love that they didn't stop where so many times we're tempted to stop. Help us understand this passage.
So I think it would be good to maybe just understand just a little bit of the background, very short. Mm-hmm. But Ahaz, the king of Judah, so at this time, we have the divided kingdom, north Israel, south Judah, and Ahaz happens to be an evil king of Judah. There is this time in which there is a bit of a back and forth. The king that will follow him, Hezekiah, is a faithful king, but his father, Ahaz, is not. Israel to the north and Syria further to the north are these two kings for which Ahaz is in great fear of. They have joined forces in which they have now come in and attacked and had very good successful military campaign against Judah to the south. Jerusalem has not fallen or anything like that. But it has been besieged. It has been surrounded. So Ahaz is in great fear of these encroaching armies that have come against him. So instead of, as we have here, God sending Ahaz, the prophet Isaiah, in which the prophet is intending to bring God's word of great comfort to Ahaz. And what it sounds like is great piety from Ahaz, where he says, well, I will not put the Lord to the test. What we have here is Ahaz rejecting what God is intended to do, and in so is rejecting the gift of God, rejecting his word, and it really is a sign of his unbelief, because what Ahaz does is trying to take his problems into his own hands, under his own control, which is the greatest sinful thing we can do. Instead of rendering our needs unto the Lord, we try to take control of our lives, try to take control of our problems, try to take control of our sins, and try to be our own savior, solve our own problems. And so Ahaz does, and he seeks the Assyrians against Syria and against Israel. And so just perpetuates this fall into idolatry. He, in fact, later on erects an Assyrian temple, altar within the temple of God, and continues to offer up false idols. But in this sense of rejecting what God had tried to provide for him, which is a comfort promise to bring him into a sense of faithfulness, which is hearing that God will be with his people, ask for a sign as high as heaven, as deep as Sheol. In this sign, God would have provided, as he does here, even though it's unasked for, the sign of the Messiah. And the sign of the Messiah should have reminded Ahaz that God is with his people. He's with Jerusalem. He is with his temple. He is with his people because he is going to provide a savior. And as he provides a savior, then his people will be saved from any kind of worldly enemy too. He provides both an immediate need, but an eternal need and a savior. Ahaz rejected this promise, but here it's being provided for you and for me. And in this great promise, we hear of our savior too.
So it's almost as though God's communicating, you know, your rejection of my plan and purpose and comfort is not going to stop me from giving it to you.
Yep. Yeah. And maybe it's not going to, you know, it's tragically a promise which is for Ahaz will not come to him because of his rejection of it. But this promise should never be rejected by us, never be pushed aside, but heard, as we will see in our epistle lesson, heard, received, believed in by faith, this gracious promise that God has, not just for the people of Israel, but now for all people, the Savior who is coming. And the Savior, by the time he comes, by the time he is of age and as an adult, by his maturity, those things which made Ahaz fear, they'll be long gone. They'll be nothing, which is a great reminder. The things that we're afraid of, they are so much nothing to our God. We should never fear these things more than we are afraid of. Righteously fear and respectfully fear our God. so that we are totally in faith and trust that our Lord has all of our problems. He has all of our needs and concerns, and they're nothing compared to our God.
And the final thing that we need more than anything else is Emmanuel. I mean, what we need is God with us. That's the thing that we missed, that we really do need. We need the God who is with us.
Yeah.
And so that's the gift. So rend the heavens and come down. All right. Ties together well. Let's move to the let's pick up the gradual again. We've noted it repeatedly. It tends to be the same throughout this series. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. And the psalm for the day, though, is Psalm 24 with the great lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in.
And it does then reveal to us, give to us, when we take both things in account, that this King of glory who's coming to us is the one who has salvation, which ties us into the gospel lesson and our Old Testament text and our epistle lesson, that this Savior who is coming is the one who saves us from our sins. The titles for which he is given gives us the answer to our sins, our Advent's problem that we're being reminded of, called to confess.
All right. The epistle for the day is from Romans chapter 1, the opening lines. And we might just remember before we hear the words that, you know, St. Paul writes this. He's going to lay out to the Romans the gospel that he preaches. And his intent is, of course, that the church in Rome would welcome and support his embassy to get that word further beyond them. He wants to visit them, but to get the word beyond them out to Spain and other areas. So we're really blessed that he actually took the time to write down this longest of the New Testament epistles, the most theologically rich, I guess we can say, of all the epistles, and sent it to the church in Rome. So these words, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his servants in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you can have like 30 seconds to give a brief intro, and then we'll pick up on the other side of the break.
Sure. I'll just say I believe this text gives us a wonderful bridge, which bridges us from December 25th to January 6th, to Epiphany, to the Magi, to this message of the Savior who is born of the house of David, but is also for us Gentiles, for this is for including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ.
All right. Well, hang tight, people. Love by God. We will be right back after these messages.
Hi, Have you considered making gifts to KFUO using Securities? While considering your year-end contributions to KFUO, think about other ways of giving that may offer significant tax benefits, especially with higher appreciated securities. If you have questions about using securities for gifts or other possible assets, call Mary at 314-996-1518. We'll send a representative out to help answer your questions about using non-cash assets for gifts to your favorite radio station, Worldwide KFUO.
This is President Harrison. The LCMS is blessed by its exceptional volunteers to bring the love of Christ to others through humble yet inspiring acts of service. Philippians 1:3-5 says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. May you be blessed and joy-filled.
Kids can get involved in Lutheran mission work, too. Sunday school and Lutheran day school teachers, learn how your students can share the good news of Jesus Christ with children in Spanish-speaking countries like Peru, Uruguay, and the Dominican Republic. How? By adopting the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project, which provides Bible storybooks in the Spanish language to children throughout the Americas. Learn more at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, Messenger of Good News for more than 90 years. Our special guest today is Pastor John Shank, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And a reminder to you, our listeners, as we do this preview of the readings and propers for this coming Sunday, you can chime in on the discussion. Just shoot an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Call us locally, 314-821-0850, or from anywhere in the country at 1-800-730-2727. This does indeed bridge the entire upcoming feast. Oh, it goes from Advent to Epiphany. I think it's really powerful to point out, though, that this is the conviction of the New Testament, that this gospel that they're proclaiming is something which God promised beforehand in the Holy Scriptures, that Jesus himself, and it's all about Jesus, that he is the fulfillment of all these scriptures, the people of God. I mean, the scriptures gathered the Old Testament people of God, and they were literally gathered around the words. Already, you can sort of see in the New Testament that there were people that were not of the people of God, descended from Abraham physically, but who are gathering to hear the words and to listen to those promises and to believe in them. This is the power of the word to gather the church. And Paul is like, and that whole thing that's going on, the way the word is doing that is it's all about Jesus, that he's the one descended from David according to the flesh. So the promises to David, he will build a house for my name. All those promises come ringing in. And shown to be or declared to be the Son of God in power by the according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection. So you've got the birth, you've got the resurrection, you've got the Spirit of holiness, you got Pentecost running on here, and all of which so that Jesus, as the Lord, can send out his apostles to offer this grace and bring about all people, call all people into this obedience of faith. That's such a fascinating term in Paul. Uh-huh. It's the opposite of the obedience of law. This is the obedience of believing what you are told. You know, the promises in Christ.
Yeah, and according to the commentary in Romans, and I believe you gone through Romans recently, haven't you? Or maybe it was before that, but
I don't remember.
It's this obedience of faith, which just makes us think of something that we are doing. But according to this text, it's all in the Holy Spirit, all by his grace. The word order is so important there. All by his grace is this responsive hearing of faith.
And to be called to belong to Jesus Christ. This is so beautiful. You know, how does the Catechism's explanation put that? That I may be his own, yeah, and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he's risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. So this message goes out that you're wanted. You're not wanted in the sense of he's want to nail you and put you in jail. You're wanted in the sense of he wants you to be his own, to be part of his family, to live with Christ as your Lord, but him who is your Lord being your true brother who makes his father your father.
Yeah. You're wanted and even more, you belong.
You belong.
You belong here. You don't belong out there.
Yeah.
You're not lost anymore. You're not in this desert wilderness. You're not just made waste, but you belong because you've been bought, you've been purchased through the blood of Christ, through this redemptive act. Now you belong to Jesus, who is the author and protector of your faith. He is your salvation. So, yeah, it all comes together. It's just so beautiful how these readings just bring it all together.
And the great, I mean, that he wraps it up with, you know, to those who are in Rome, you're loved by God. You're called to be saints. Grace, peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gift of the gospel itself. I mean, it's just so beautifully and powerfully summed up. Well, before we move to the gospel reading for the day, it's important, I think, to pick up, as we usually do, the hymn of the day. And the hymn of the day for the fourth Sunday in Advent is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. This is one of the most interesting of the hymns. At the time of the Reformation, there's actually more. Let me back up. This hymn is based on a series of antiphons, little refrains that occurred before the singing of Magnificat in the daily service of the church in evening prayer, Vespers. So as they come down to us, there were actually several extras, but as they were originally composed, it appears that there were only seven of them. And the cool thing about all seven is if you look at, I mean, each one begins with an Old Testament title for Christ. So, oh, something. So, oh, wisdom. Oh, Adonai. Oh, root of Jesse. Oh, key of David. Oh, day spring. Oh, king of the nations. Oh, Emmanuel. And you look at the titles and you read the first letter of the titles backwards. It comes up to Ero Cross. That's I'll be here tomorrow. And tomorrow happens to be, I mean, so they end up on the 23rd. So they point us right to Christ being present, Emmanuel being fulfilled tomorrow. They are the end of Advent. They mark the conclusion of the Advent season. So the hymn itself, it starts with the last one. If you're really putting them in order, you would start with verse 2. In fact, I might do it that way so we actually hear the progression. O come thou wisdom from on high, who orderest all things mightily. To us the path of knowledge, it should have been prudence, show, and teach us in her ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Then, O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. Then the refrain, O come, thou branch of David's, of Jesse's tree, free them from Satan's tyranny, that trust thy mighty power to save and give them victory o'er the grave. O come thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. O come thou day spring from on high and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. And then finally, of the preparations, O come desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid thou our sad divisions cease, and be thyself our King of Peace. And then the one we've been waiting for the whole time, the first one in our hymnal. O come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. What's kind of interesting, if you look at the progression of the titles, wisdom, the one that you would use on December 17th, if you will, depths of eternity. This is the word. This is the wisdom that was with God before time. Then you move in the story up to Moses and the burning bush. Then you move up in the story to the branch of Jesse's tree, Jesse and David. And then the key of David moves you a little bit long to the time of Isaiah. And then Day Spring from on High, that's like right at the end, Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament. And then Desire of Nations is from the passage in Haggai. So that's the only one that's sort of out of order. And then you come to O Emmanuel, which of course they have to drive towards, which is the point of the gospel reading for the day that is going to feature hugely in what we're about to hear. Any comments or thoughts on the great O Antiphons and the great hymn?
Well, it's just beautiful in the sense that it lays out what's the problem? What is our issue that we need God to answer? And then it answers that in Jesus. So everything that weighs, everything that's a trouble, everything that divides, Jesus is the answer to all of humanity's problem in sin. And so it lays out the problem, answers is in Jesus. Lays out the problem, answers is in Jesus. And that's what God's word provides for us through and through.
Amen. Amen. So let's actually get into the passage here. This is on this fourth Sunday in Advent. You're going to hear the Christmas story that almost never gets heard, because this is told, it's Matthew's story, and if you will, Matthew gives you the story from Joseph's perspective. He's the only evangelist to do that. Usually we're with Luke and getting it from Mary's perspective. That's the one everybody knows. When Linus recites the Christmas story, he recites Luke. Matthew's is actually even shorter and gives us information that we wouldn't have any other way. Chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And let's just stop at that point. There is so much already in there. What's betrothed mean?
So here, when we are dealing with this ancient custom, we have more than what we have in our time of just a fiancé, right? This is not just a verbal promise. We have a binding contract. They are married almost to the fullness extent. But there is yet a fuller completion of what they would have. So that's kept intact. So they're not fully married. So she is, and rightfully called, and is a virgin. And yet we would do wrong to just say something as kind of flippantly like they're engaged. Well, that's kind of weak compared to what they have. And that's what we have here, where it talks about Joseph being just or righteous and unwilling to put her to shame, this open public disgrace, but resolved to divorce her, right? If we were ending just an engagement, people who are walking towards being married, if that doesn't work out, there's no shame in that. Mm-hmm. There's no problem there that people have courtships that end. But this is no courtship. There's so much more fuller sense of practically just in the cups. It's almost like an Advent understanding of being married. They are.
What do you do with the just man? I think this is fascinating. He's described as a just man. And if you were thinking just in really crass legalistic terms, you would think that would mean he'd grab a hold of her and pull her out and say stone her because she's obviously been unfaithful. But I'm wondering if this really shows us that the true justice of God is mercy.
Right.
Because this is what he was determined to do by keeping things quiet. He was going to enable her not to die.
Right. So in his justice, he's righteous. Understanding what is his rights per se legally, but not acting upon them, which is the mercy for which you are talking on, that he is a merciful man. And of course, I'm sure he's hearing that she is with child.
He assumes
what anybody would assume.
Right.
But any, you know, human being, apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, he hears and would say, sure.
Yeah, you know, I've always thought, put yourself in the place of the Blessed Virgin in Luke's account of the story. You know, at the last line of the account, verse 38, that and the angel departed from her. If I were Mary, I would have been grabbing the answer. Wait a minute. You're not leaving. You have some other people you need to be talking to besides me. You know,
yeah.
But all of a sudden she's left with this startling news all by herself. And if you put it together with Luke, the impression is then she leaves for 3 months and goes to her cousin Elizabeth. And when she comes home, that's probably the first time Joseph realized that something was amiss.
Yeah. And Jesus, he calls us to take up our crosses. Not, you know, our crosses are something that God places upon us. So he places this cross upon her. And yes, it's our Lord who carries the greatest burden of our salvation. But as we are bearing his name, as she is bearing Christ literally within her womb, there's a burden for her that we can never fully comprehend or fully grasp, because she is doing this without any sin of her own. She has no sin in this.
Yeah.
And yet, Joseph, her betrothed, first thought is her shame, right? He doesn't want to shame her,
right?
But she is shamed in this.
In his eyes, already she's shamed. By being with child out, you know, that is not his child.
But the Lord does provide for her. So it's, you know, it's not like he left her alone.
And isn't it significant that the Lord speaks to Joseph in a dream? This Joseph is going to be just like the Old Testament Joseph in dream. Throughout Matthew's account, it's in dreams that the angel deals with Joseph.
And that's not to be missed. Right, that this this parallelism of Joseph and Joseph, he, the Old Testament Joseph, he is also a just, a righteous man, and this Joseph, the caretaker, the father, in that sense of our Lord, his
guardian, and just Joseph is like a guardian for his brothers,
The guardian of all the people in the area too, whole region.
Right,
he provides for him by taking care and by gathering up what shall be a blessing, the storehouses. Well, what is a storehouse but Mary?
Right,
and that which will provide for their sustenance, this food. Well, what is it?
The grain,
the food.
Bread.
There's just all these parallels which could be drawn out, for which we see that God is providing through this this guardian, Joseph, who is a just, a righteous, merciful man who doesn't act on what is his right to punish his brothers, to punish and bring punishment upon her. He doesn't, but acts in mercy because the Lord acted through the dream.
And I love how it's just, you know, the angel never explains. He just simply, Mary had asked, give me more information too. How will this be? She didn't say, how can it be? She said, how will this be? She wasn't doubting the angel's word, but she wanted more information. The only information the angel gives to Joseph or to Mary is, it's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the one who, just like the one who, you know, he brooded over the creation at the beginning and brought life out of the chaos. So in this case, he is going to cause the Holy One to be born from you.
And that's all we need.
That's all we need.
God is an act. He's acting to save us. This recapitulation. He's bringing everything back, and more than back, more than just putting things right on the shelf. He's making you right in his very presence by his very son. He's doing it. Trust. Mm-hmm. And this, that's what faith is. God is acting, and it's for your eternal benefit. That's all you need. That's all Amen. You need. Amen. We often want to put it right, right? We often want to just set this in motion and set it straight. But it's already straight. It's already straight. The Holy Spirit is acting.
All right. We had some things that James sent our way. I think he misspoke in the first one. He says, when the shepherds saw the star, I mean, when the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced with an exceeding great joy. I know, you know, it's actually, unfortunately, it's why the hymn. If you ever wonder, why is the first Noel not in Lutheran hymnals? It's because it says that the shepherds looked up and saw the star. And that's not the biblical account.
Right.
It is the wise men who look up and see the star. He says, therefore, is the presenting of my soul as faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy and have an understanding of the church. Jesus presenting. I mean, they had great joy. And is Christ presenting us in the presence of his glory with great joy? Is that how the church, is that the Advent understanding of the church?
Well, we have Gaudete Sunday, so we have rejoice, mm-hmm. right? So Advent is not just this, you know, fake kind of melancholy, we have to stir up a sense of being sorrowful. No, God's word will take care of that. When he preaches his law, we shall be sorrowful over our sins. But this sorrow doesn't overcast the Gaudete, the rejoicing in the promise, in the gifts which our Lord, through his coming, has given to you. You have his gifts. You have his promises through your holy baptism. Rejoice. So you're not waiting for Jesus to save you. You're waiting for your Savior to come again.
Amen.
And that's rejoicing.
He adds also, is God with us, understood as God's light and truth that leads us to the Father's holy hill, to tabernacle with him? Is that an Advent understanding? Yeah,
and yet his presence with us is not just a light in a mystical, unphysical sense. He is physically with us. That's why we need his word. That's mm-hmm. why we need his sacraments. Here in these sacraments, Christ is present.
So when you go to the altar of God, you actually are going to the table where truly what was on the altar of God, the cross, is literally stuffed into your mouth.
Yeah. Come to the manger and eat.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Last question. When I go to the altar of God with exceeding joy and praise my God as the coming peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that an Advent event? James, I think in summary, we could just say everything in the church is an Advent event as we wait for the final appearing of our Lord, that the church is in the business of waiting.
Yeah, the church is perpetually an Advent if we understand that.
Yeah.
We come into his presence each Sunday, and it kind of breaks a bit of our Advent because we come into the coming one's presence.
Right.
But we long for a fullness, an unbroken celebration of Sunday.
Now, the last little bit of the gospel reading we need to take to heart,
Absolutely.
Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, parentheses, which means God with us, in parentheses. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So the name of Jesus is huge. I mean, this is twice. It's in Luke.
Bookends.
And it's here. He tells Joseph in the dream that he's going to bear a son, and you, Joseph, are going to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Similarly here, he did not know her till she had given birth, and he called his name Jesus.
Yeah, that name Jesus bookends the text. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, and then we end with, you know, and they called his name Jesus. And of course, in the midst of it, in this heart and center, we have the the proclamation, not just explanation, but the proclamation of what that name means. Yahshua, the Lord is salvation. This Jesus who is born of the Virgin is in and of himself salvation for us. And then what we have in our text then is a drawing out of that specific definition, Yahshua, the Lord is salvation. Well, what does Jesus save us from? Well, he saves us from our sins.
So he comes to be with, he comes to be Emmanuel precisely so that he can be Jesus, so that he can save you from your sins.
And there's this great, if you can, take a look at your text, or maybe even if you can play around with your text, you know, go to a computer, cut and paste a bit so you can get this text parallel to the promise. So you take what the angel says along with the prophecy, and you've got this wonderful parallelism. So you've got, she shall bear a son. Well, even before that, telling Joseph, don't be afraid, right? Mm-hmm. Do not fear. And then the parallel in the prophecy, behold. So don't be afraid, behold. And then we have, she shall bear a son, the virgin shall conceive a son. And then you have, you shall call his name Jesus, he shall be called Emmanuel. So we have this connection of what he gets in the dream connected to the prophecy. And that's just, there's no coincidence there. He is connecting the angel, the text, the evangelist is connecting this prophecy that we have in Isaiah is fulfilled in this dream to Joseph, which comes in the birth of Jesus.
And in the last edition of the Lutheran Witness, Pastor Peppercorn had an interesting little article there on the widespread belief in the early church and in the Lutheran fathers in the perpetual virginity of Mary. People stumble over that, particularly with the end part here. He didn't know her until he had given birth to his son. I just want to let St. Basil have the final word on that because he did such a great job. He said, he did not know her, it says, until she gave birth to a son, her firstborn. But this could make one suppose that Mary, after having offered in all her purity her own service and giving birth to the Lord by virtue of the Holy Spirit, did not subsequently refrain from normal conjugal relations. That would not have affected the teaching of our religion at all, because Mary's virginity was necessary until the service of the Incarnation. And what happened afterward need not be investigated in order to affect the doctrine of the mystery. But since the lovers of Christ, the faithful, don't allow themselves to hear that the Mother of God ceased to be at any given moment a virgin, we consider their testimony sufficient. So he basically says it wouldn't have mattered one little bit if she and Joseph did have normal relations afterwards. However, he, along with Luther and all the others, tend to say, well, you know, Scripture never explicitly says that they did, so we'll leave it be that they probably didn't. Which is not in any way to shift the focus away from the big news here, that the virgin gives birth to a son.
Yeah.
And the son is the one who comes to carry our sins. Any comments or thoughts? We have we're under a minute left.
So what we have here is what humanity has, in the creation since the fall, what we have been waiting for. So we have a pinnacle moment of all of creation. All of creation has been waiting for the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, that this through the seed of the woman. So all of this time and all of creation, God has been moving all of his people, all of his promises in this direction. And now, here in our worship, here in our celebration of the Nativity, we have this great moment of fulfillment. What God has been promising, what he's been declaring our need, now has been filled in his Christ, who's none other than God, our God in the flesh with us. And he is not just with us for just a short period of time. He's with you today. He's with us in the midst of our struggle. He is with us in our celebration. He is with us as our God and Savior.
Well, Matthew's gospel is going to say he's with you all the way to the end of the age. People Loved by God, this show's underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out, lhfmissions.com. And stay tuned for the Advent worship service at noon from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. William Whedon signing off for the day.